turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And while you're turning there, as you're turning there, I wanted to share with you that when I came in yesterday morning, I saw the recorder, the phone on the phone was flashing. So I hit it. It was a lady who had gotten a letter from us 2 to 3 years ago. You remember, we did a writing campaign to our county, and we had no visitors, not one. But I got a call from a lady up in the Claremont area. That's a very needy area. I spoke with her and shared, and she's going through a tough time right now, and she... And so Jesse is going to be following up with her, and please pray for her salvation. And, you know, the law of sowing and reaping, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know that God promised it would. And we've seen that over and over in our church. The more we sow, the more we will reap. And so let's keep that in mind and not get weary in well-doing. Luke 18, we are going to read verses 18 to 30. We're going to get a long ways in this chapter. Jesus is going to share with a fella some good news that ended up being very discouraging to him. And we're going to find out why here in just a minute. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 30, the Bible says this. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'Lo, we've left all and followed thee.' And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting.'" It really comes down to the title as to how you and I are going to live our lives. Are we going to live a life of convenience, or are we going to live a life of conviction? Are we going to live a life of lack of faithfulness, or are we going to have a life of fruitfulness? Really, it comes out because there are so many promises in the Bible, and I just mentioned it with our letter writing. There are so many promises of sowing and reaping and such things. But the question isn't whether God wants to answer those promises. The question is, who is Jesus to you? And that was the point. That was what was posed to this rich young ruler. And he failed the test. And what's interesting, there are many people that claim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm not here to say that it's a false profession. I'm not here to say it's insincere. But my question is, if Jesus is who he says he is, how does our response, how does our life stack up to it? So we come to this portion of Scripture. If you've been here and you've been following this chapter Understand that this entire chapter has been about humility and faith. And those two things go together. Because pride is the opposite of humility. And pride goeth before destruction. It is pride that keeps someone from getting saved. It's pride that blocks everything. Pride is one of the seven abominations that God talks about. God hates pride. Why? Because it keeps people from getting saved. Okay, so it's humility to realize I need something other than what I have because I can't get there. It took God to allow me to have a DUI till I saw my need. And God will do what is necessary to help us to get to a point. But ultimately, we have to get to that point in our lives. And it's humility and faith in this chapter. You have the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. And her persistence and her faith. A picture of prayer. Her faith through prayer. And then you have the publican and the Pharisee who were praying. And what was the Pharisee who was proud? He wasn't praying. He was declaring to God his goodness. I thank thee that I'm not like other men. And so he does that. And then, but what's the publican do? Wouldn't even raise his head. And he says, be merciful unto me, a sinner. You see, you have the pride versus the humility. You see, it's humility and faith. And by the way, Jesus said, that man went down justified. So, and then you have the little children coming. That's what we looked at last week. The children are humility. We gave the qualities of children. But the disciples were the proud ones saying, he's too important for you. Really what they were saying is they were too important to give their time to him. So this whole chapter, and it continues with this parable. We call it the parable of the rich young ruler. You find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we get pictures, should I say, the picture colored in the other, thank you. We get that the picture colored in the other Gospels. But because we're in Luke, we're continuing here. And what we're going to see in Luke, and as well as we do in the other Gospels, this was a rich young ruler. And as we start, we see the flaws with this young man. It ends tragically for this fella. It had all the promise in the world because he was at the right person. Folks, people can come to a gospel-preaching church like our church. We preach the death, burial, and resurrection, but that doesn't mean people are going to get saved. Because until they understand who Jesus is, you know, I've heard the horrible references, the man upstairs, no. You're talking about the wrong God. Because the God that the Bible teaches, if you're in his presence, you will tremble. The Bible says we can't even look at him because we will die. Whatever the case is, so who is he to us? So we see the very first problem here. He's in front of Jesus. Number one, I want you to notice the distorted view of Christ. The distorted view of Christ. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You see, again, Matthew states that he's a young man and he's rich. But see, it was believed in those times, back in Bible times, it was believed that if you had money, that somehow material possessions meant that you had special favor with God. That's what it meant. And do you see the how false that is? Because the very one who had favor with God and man, his name was Jesus. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He owned one set of clothing. We can go on and on about who he was. The Apostle Paul lost everything. Probably the greatest Christian that we have of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul had lost everything. And yet was the most blessed man of all. So we see right here that he had a distorted view of himself. He believed right off that he was blessed of God, that he was favored by God. But we also find that he was asking a question, which shows that either, what there are two thoughts here. I'm going to give you the one I don't think first. And I can be wrong on this, but they felt like it was sincere. Some people think it was a sincere question, that though he had everything, he knew that he was missing something. And that could be it. But you know what I think? Because of the consistency of Luke chapter 18, I believe he was like the Pharisee that we read about earlier, who only wanted validation for who he was. He wasn't looking for anything else. In other words, he was saying, what shall I do? You know what I think he believed he was going to hear? You don't have to do anything else. God's already shown favor to you, hasn't he? He's already shown you have everything. You're rich. You have all the material goods. Look at you compared to other people. I think that's what he expected to hear. But he didn't. So the first thing we see is he had a distorted view of Christ. He had a false view of himself first, and then he had a false view of Christ. If you notice there, he says, good master. Here in this portion of Scripture, good master or teacher, if you will, is another word that you could do there. Well, first of all, what does good mean? And that's what Jesus is bringing up. And notice what he says. He had a false view on how to get to heaven because he said this. He said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do. So the idea was, okay, what can I do to get to heaven? When in fact, the one he was looking at was going to do everything for him to get to heaven. He just needed to trust. But first, he had to understand who Christ was. And when Christ says to him, why callest me thou me good? The only good one is God. What is he saying to him? You need to see me for who I am. Now, ladies and gentlemen, most of the people in this room are saved. But can I ask you, when we're talking about the life that you and I live, do we see him for who he is? The problem in so many of our lives, the issues that come up in our lives, the lack of spirituality that comes is because we have a distorted view of who Jesus is. We don't see him as Lord. We don't see him as that. We see him as Savior, but we don't see him as Lord. And we got to be careful on that. You see, this man believed he could work his way to heaven. Look again back at the Pharisee. Look at verse 9 of our same chapter, talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It says in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Okay? And then in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he talks about that. But in verse 12, he talks about what he does. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. You see, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Savior. He just believed that Jesus was a good teacher. And see, these are two problems with every person who is lost. Is number one, if they're lost, they believe two things. That Jesus is not sufficient and that some works can get them to heaven. For the Christian, the problem is that somehow we believe that our good works will bring us more favor with God. Understand, when you get saved, you can have no more favor. You know, one of the things that I love is that we become His children. You know, one of the things that Emily and Jonathan always say to me, they just know how to get under my skin, Rob. This is what they say. Andrew's your favorite child. Yeah, he's the favorite one. You know, and those of you who know my children, you know Andrew's in the ministry. He'll be here for the Sunday after Thanksgiving. They're going to be here for Thanksgiving. And when we talk, we have a lot in common. We talk, and in fact, I'm the one who connected him with the ministry he's serving in, and I'm glad he's there. And then all these other things, and it's like, no. And even Sandy says to them, you know, you need to stop that because that's simply not true. Well, the fact is, all my children, I try to help them and I try to be a blessing to them and try to help them. When you became a child of God, you got all the favor you're going to get. Our good works are not to flow out of the desire to get more from God, because we already have more than we should ever have. Our work should flow out of a love for what He's already done. I don't ever want to get over the fact that I got saved. I don't ever want to get over the fact that God loved me enough to put me in a position to humiliate me to a point where I got saved. And by the way, it doesn't have to work that way. It's just us realizing our need. I thank God for that. I thank God for the blessings that He's given me in my life. But the problem comes when we don't understand what salvation is, but for the Christian, that we serve Him for all the wrong reasons. You know, I've pastored people who grew up in church and went to church with their families, and as soon as mom and dad passed away, they were gone. You see, they didn't come for Jesus. They came for mom and dad. I've seen so many other reasons that when someone no longer had a position, they quit going to church. They quit serving the Lord. All sorts of things. And the question is, who is He? Number one, the distorted view of Christ. The second thing, the diagnosis of the ruler. You know, we call God the great physician. He's going to turn the tables on the rich young ruler. He's now going to say, okay, here's what you need to do. Here, I'm going to tell you, if you want to get to heaven, what do you need to do? Look at verse 20. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Well, here's the thing that I want you to get. He quoted several of the Ten Commandments out of Exodus chapter 20. And he also quoted from, I believe it's Deuteronomy, where he said this. When he talked about all the different things that he was supposed to do. But here's what I want you to get. I want you to get about this. These were all These were all commandments that had to how you treated another. Remember, the Ten Commandments are treated I'm going to get the word here, split in a sense. How we see God and how we see man. That's how the Ten Commandments are split up. And he and Christ intentionally gave the ones that that had to do with man. And the answer was, you must meet God's righteous standard. But understand this, the law was not given for us to get to heaven. It was shown for us to understand our need of a Savior. Galatians 3:24, whereof the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Some people get the idea that the word schoolmaster is a teacher. According to the greatest Greek scholar that I have read, that is not what that word means. The schoolmaster was a guy. Rich kids would have a schoolmaster. The schoolmaster would take these people, or these students, and would take them to school. And they actually sat in the classroom because they were rich. They were paid to do this. The family was rich. And they made sure that they did everything right. They couldn't do anything wrong. They had to stay perfect. And if they didn't, the schoolmaster would go home, tell the family, and the kid would be dealt with. How many of you would like somebody like that? Well, that's not, you would.
For my kids.
Oh, no. It's not a double standard, sir. Well, here's the thing about it. He said it's the schoolmaster. What it was going to show you is you can't do that. You're going to mess up. That's what the law was about. It was to show you, because honestly, there are two ways to heaven. You say, Pastor, would you turn in your resignation today? No, there are. You can keep the law perfectly, or you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, guess what? There's not one person who has ever kept the law perfectly except for Jesus. You're not going to do it. If you could, you could get to heaven. But you can't. There's none righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. We're all sinners. So we come to the diagnosis. He basically said this: if you want to get to heaven, you got to keep all the commandments. Imagine the ruler was taken aback, and yet he said to him, I have kept all these, have I kept from my youth up. He's lying right there. Or he feels a whole lot higher about himself than he should. But what Christ is trying to show him here is diagnose it for him, say, you can't keep them. You can't do it. You've lied to people before. You've done this, you've done that. Nope, kept them all. So what Jesus does at this point, because this fellow is really struggling, we see the demand of Christ. He's going to take him to the 10th of the Ten Commandments. And look how he does it. He said, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. The 10th commandment, he gave the other ones. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Well, what's covet mean? I mean, that I want things and I want to keep things. I want to gather things that God doesn't necessarily want me to have. He takes him right to the 10th commandment. He says, okay, then you need to do this. There were demands of Christ. He said, if you want to get there, understand, you can do many of the right things, but not the most important. And the Lord Jesus is not just a Savior from judgment, but He's also the Lord of our lives. He came to make us His own, that in all ways down here, we are to live for His glory. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To me to live is Christ. In Mark 10:21, another account, it says that Jesus loved this young ruler. Some people look at this and they say, oh, what? How mean? No, He said He loved him. Well, how do we know He loved him? Because He told him the truth. So many people would, I mean, we mentioned it in our class. The new mayor of New York has lied to those people. Wait till they see what his brand of government's going to bring to them. But he told them what they wanted to hear. Jesus loved him, and there were three areas that he dealt with him. First of all, stewardship. He dealt with stewardship. He said, sell it and give it away. He exposed his covetousness. Well, no, I don't want to get rid of that. Here's the question in your life and in mine. Who owns it? Who owns it? He says, if you want it, our offering box will tell that. Who owns it? Well, now, we worked hard for that. Who owns it? God created everything. And He gave us so much for His pleasure. But He says, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to root covetousness out. I'm going to show you the love of things. You want to know about the love of things? Oh, I really want to downsize. We don't need three of those. Yes, we do. What do we need three of those for? Well, you never know, and well, this, that, and the other. It's like we have to get rid of things, but we hold on to things. Well, I might. Who do you trust? Whose is it to begin with? So the very thing he says is, number one, stewardship. Sell it and give it away. Second thing is subjection. He says, follow me. Well, what was he saying there? Well, he exposed his covetousness, but then he exposed his rebellion. What did we learn earlier in Luke when somebody says, what's it going to take to follow? He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, the Bible might say that, but I'm not doing it. Okay. Jesus might have said that, but you know what? See, this fellow was showing that he didn't want Jesus to be Lord of his life. We are to submit our lives to his control so he can be seen as Lord. Can you trust him? Can I trust him to take care of me? Can you trust him to take care of you? You know, we talk about, it was interesting, I was talking to somebody about this the other day, that the area that Sandy and I are from is definitely not retirement friendly. There was a house in the neighborhood I grew up in that just came up for sale, and it needed a little work, but it went way below the price of what it could have. I knew the house. I'd been in the house. That's how close it was to the house that I grew up in. And I'm like, oh, you know, if I had I had known. Here's the thing. Why, and I know it's not this way for everybody, but I'm sure it's this way. Why is the thought of home so comforting? Because I never had to worry about anything. I didn't have to worry if there was a meal coming. I didn't have to worry if there were clothes on my back. I didn't have to worry. And my brother and I, when we were little, we were very, very sick. And my dad was a truck driver, and he'd have to take extra loads and all this kind of stuff. We were insulated from all that. My brother and I, we were insulated from that. Mom and dad didn't tell us about all those things. Why? Because they didn't want us concerned about it. They took care of it. The food was there. The medicine was there. The shelter was there. The clothing was there. Even some fun was there. All those things. I didn't have to worry about it. That's why I left home. Because I had a dad who took care of us. And a mom, certainly. But a dad who took care of us. And so did Sandy. And here we are, our Heavenly Father, who doesn't have to work because He already owns it. And we're scared to death. We're scared to death. That somehow He cannot provide, that somehow by following Him the way the Bible teaches that we're supposed to follow Him, that somehow it's just going to be hard. It might be hard. But He is worth it. And you know what we find here? Not just stewardship and subjection, but we see sorrow. Because it says in verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. He wasn't willing to give away his idols and his false security. He would try to find another way, but Jesus is the only way. And understand, this is what covetousness and rebellion produce. That's what it does. We'll find another way. He literally turned his back on Jesus and he went his way. And how many of us do that when he speaks to our heart about stewardship and subjection? Excuse me. What we're saying is, I love my things more than I love you. Do you know there's an interesting story about how natives in North Africa capture monkeys? They make a hole in a gourd, just barely large enough for a monkey to place his hand in it. And they fill that gourd with nuts and fasten it firmly to a tree branch at sunset. During the night, a monkey will smell those nuts, follow that scent to its source, and reach into the gourd and grasp a handful of nuts. However, the hole is too small for the monkey to remove his clenched fist full of nuts. And he doesn't have the intelligence to release the nuts so as to get free. So he pulls and strains all night, and when the morning comes, there he is, with his fist still stuck in the gourd, and he is quickly and easily captured. This is a sad illustration of the rich young ruler. And of many people today who refuse to let go of whatever it is they're grasping, and result, they miss out on eternal life, or at the very least, they miss out on the blessings of God. If we look at this, do we think, Christ, you're asking too much? But aren't you glad that he didn't say that to his father? Father, you're asking too much. I don't want to die on that cross. And he didn't want to die on that cross. But why did he do it? He said, not my will, but thine. And if we are going to have the mind of Christ, we've got to allow Christ to rule and reign in our hearts. That's not how we get saved. But it should certainly be a result of salvation. And then we get through in there, and then he says it's impossible for a rich man to enter in. What was he saying? He was saying when a rich man trusts in what he has, it's impossible to get there. When people think there's other ways to heaven, when they think Christ is not who he is, they won't get saved. And so thirdly, we see the directness of Peter in verses 28 to 30. I love Peter. I love him because so many times Peter says what's on everybody else's mind. Now, sometimes we ought not say things, right? Sometimes we ought not. I was sharing in the memorial service for Kurt's brother yesterday about a time that I shared with my mother-in-law something that was theologically correct, but extremely insensitive. And I won't go into it, but I'll just say this to you. That Peter, I love it because remember who's there with him. His disciples are there. These are the people he said to, hey, throw down your nets and come on and follow me. These are people who truly gave up everything. These are people who left their families. Now, did they go back and see their families? Sure, they did. But they spent the majority of their time with Jesus. They left and traveled all over with him. And notice what Peter says here. He says, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who should not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. We find, first of all, here is, imagine the disciples are watching this. And here's what Peter's saying. Okay, I understand this. He said, we've done it. What's in it for us? That's what he's saying. Do you know, if there were no benefit of salvation, there would be no reason to get saved. We always want to see the upside. Christ was saying, okay, there's a cost here. So he goes, well, what's the upside for us? And you know what? In your mind, you ask the same thing. And I ask the same thing. Christ didn't say, you sinner. Christ didn't say, Peter, I just can't believe you asked a question. Uh-uh. You know why? Because Christ understood. He understood what he had told the rich young ruler. So it would naturally ask that question. You know, it would naturally bring that question. So he says, what's in it for me? You know, I, with my kids, I always teach them return on investment. You know, with Jonathan and going into debt like he is for graduate school, I said, son, there's something called return on investment. And I said, you have to look at the cost of this education and then what you're going to make once you get out. But you know what he did? He reminded me of something I said. How many of you hate when your kids remind you of things you've told them? In the neighborhood I live, if you go down the road just a bit, there are huge homes. And there are huge homes right on the water. And it's, I mean, it's beautiful. They are. Nothing I could ever afford, but don't need it. And a couple years ago, John and I were driving in the neighborhood, and he saw one of the really big homes, and they had really nice vehicles in their driveway, and he looked at me and said, I want that. I said, okay. I said, you know what? I'm going to tell you three or four things that's going to help you understand. I said, number one, they either owe a whole lot of money or they make a whole lot of money, or both. And I said, I don't want that pressure in my life. Not that God won't provide, but I'm not going to tempt God. There's another thing I told him. And this is what he reminded me of. I said, son, if you don't wake up on Monday morning and like what you do, it doesn't matter how much money you make. I said, because you'll hate every day, and all you'll do on the weekends is think about the fact that you got to go back to that job that you hate. Is that gospel? Is that true? He reminded me of that, and I shut my mouth. Because I said, okay, son, all that matters is that you're doing the will of God. Amen. I said, that's all I care about for any of you. I just hate debt. And he goes, Dad, I do too. Because, but return on investment. What do you call blessings? And that's what he told him. You're getting blessings. He told him this. You're getting blessings in this life and you're getting blessings in the life to come. Why is it that you and I think this goes back to the rich young ruler, why do we only define blessings as things? Let's be honest. If your child is sick, does it matter how much money you have? When family is going wrong or things like that, God can bless you and does bless us in so many other ways. Does he provide our needs? He promised he would. But God's blessings in this life go far beyond money and things. I know it's not this way for everybody, but it's different for others. In my office, I have a picture. Now it needs to be updated because only two of the grandbabies are in it. And we're going to have number six in February. There's a picture. We all went on vacation together. And we went down to the shore and we had a photographer take our picture of family. I tell this story so often because it's so true and it helps me. And I've got my whole family there, all of them that were in existence at that point. And they're getting their pictures taken as couples and as families. And I look at Sandy, I said, I have been waiting all my life for this. Brothers and sisters that love one another, the grandbabies, they love us. And we're together here and we're having this picture taken. Guys, what kind of money can I put on that? What's that worth? Come to church, we worship together, we love one another, we help one another. What is that worth? We can have the peace that passes all understanding. In times of sorrow, and we can have joy when the world would never understand how we have joy. What is that worth? He says, you can have it now. You're going to have blessings in this life. And you're sure going to have blessings in the next life. Do you know there's different levels of rewards in heaven? Now, I'll take the economy seat in heaven. Because just to be there is going to be good enough because I'm there with Jesus. It'll be all right. It'll be all good. But if I can have more, why wouldn't I? There are different levels of punishment in hell. Jesus taught that. There are different levels of rewards, different rewards in heaven. And he says, you'll be real taken care of. You're not giving up anything that you don't get far more in return. Do you believe that? Brittany, I remember when we had the praises about 6 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Do you know what she got up and said? My kids won't grow up the way I had to grow up. Something like that, wasn't it? What's that worth? What's it worth to see marriages come back together? What's it worth to do something, to live for something that has eternal meaning? What's that worth? And I can get my eyes off of that, and so can you. Right? I can get my eyes off those things. My life is not perfect, and neither is yours. But I have a perfect Savior to guide me. What is that worth? Ladies and gentlemen, what's the deal? Why is it that we struggle with covetousness? Why is it that we struggle with His Lordship? Can I tell you this again? Many people in this room know Christ as their Savior. And that's a wonderful thing. But has He not done enough by just saving you for you to live a life that is lived for Him? Amen. There isn't a person who's been here for more than a few weeks that doesn't know I love my children. And definitely doesn't. Definitely you know I love my grandchildren. But I do not love them more than Jesus. And they know that. They know that because I've told them. And there are a couple of them I still need to tell every now and then. It's okay. Because guess what? I want them to do the same thing. I want them to love Jesus more than they love me. I want my wife to love Jesus more than she loves me. I want you to love Jesus more than you love me. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Be quiet, friend. Why do we struggle? So I know this is a serious message, but it should be an encouraging message to you to realize that you do not have to be a slave to the world and the things of the world. You do not have to be, because our Savior created it all. And I just want to encourage you with all of my heart today, all of it, to see Jesus for who He is. And if I see Him for who He is, I will have no problem living for Him and following Him. If I see Him for who He is. That was the flaw with this rich young ruler, because he called Him good master. Flawed. Jesus tries to bring him and say, well, there's only one that's good, and that's God. What was he saying? I'm it. And yet he turned away sorrowfully. And here's why. Because he didn't see the benefit. And the benefit was standing right in front of him. And today, unless that rich young ruler got saved later, we don't have it in Scripture, he's in hell today wishing that he had done everything Jesus had told him to do. Let's make sure that you and I don't make that same mistake. Oh, in it for eternity, yeah, but to live this life, let's make sure we don't make that same mistake. Let's let go. Let's not be like the monkey and hold on to those nuts to the point where the native will come and beat him in the head, crush your skull to get the monkey meat. I've never had monkey meat, Mike. Can't imagine it's good. But holding on to something that killed him. Let's not let that happen.